Welcome. It is an amazing privilege to get to stand here. I need to let you know, I never wanted to stand here. I never wanted to stand in front of a church and be a pastor, because I thought church and pastor was just kind of code for boring and couldn't do anything else. I really did. I had somebody just Friday ask me this. They said, Todd, hey, there's some stuff going on at Watermark that that, man, we just love it. We see God at work there. We see young people responding there in a way that they're not around us. And we see in you guys some really amazing programs that we would like to do those programs at our church. Can we have those programs? And I said, look, of course you can have those programs. We share everything we have with anybody you ask, but you need to know something. This is not a place where there's a lot of programs going on. I mean, yeah, there's a lot of people doing things, but you don't need a syllabus. You don't need a structured outline of talks. That's not what's going on here. What's going on here is there's a bunch of people who live in relationship with a living God who still rescues people from the grave. I said, look, and I did this to her, and her, him, the whole group. I said, look, here's the way I kind of envision a lot of churches are. People are kind of stuck on the runway of life, and then God, by his kindness, he kind of says, hey, man, have faith in me, and they kind of are lifted up, if you will. You know, just from people that just are doing what the world does and don't have any really understanding of God. But this is what I saw the church as. It's a bunch of people, then they kind of just start doing this. Like just circling over the control tower. You know, the view never changes. You're glad you're not still stuck down on the ground with all those other people. But nobody's really doing anything. And eventually, you know, after a bunch of years, kind of it's like, and we sing you a song, we send you on to glory and go, okay, now they're living this great and free life with Jesus. And I was like, that bores me to death. Especially when they start to say that where we send them is to some said cloud where they're issued some said wings, that they play some said harp, and they sing the same hymn for 10,000 years and they've only just begun. That sounds like hell to me, if you're asking. And I want you to know the Bible doesn't talk about heaven at all like that. There is nothing, no cloud, no wing, no harp, that is anything like that in the Bible when it talks about heaven. And yet what I do see on earth is a lot of people that are just kind of circling around this very average meeting of largely bored adults waiting until they die so they can really go on to glory. And I told them this. I said, look, it's not what we're doing. What we are doing is we're involved in the most amazing life-saving privilege that God could ever call somebody into. What you see here is a bunch of people who live in relationship with a living king who is still actively at work to radically change them and powerfully equip them to help others. And I said, do you know what a sortie is? And I go, I didn't know what a sortie was until really sometime in the 80s. You know, the very first time in the 90s, whenever it was that Operation Desert Storm began. It's a military term we use for exit. When planes, my roommate from college and others who were Navy pilots, would take off from aircraft carriers and fly over enemy territory, and they would strategically place bombs into places where there was real evil and real imprisonment and real terror and real horror going on. That was the narrative we told them, everybody. And everybody went in there, and it was amazing to watch very surgical strikes go in, and we could see them for the first time. Evil being eradicated. And I know what these guys did. They would fly six, sometimes seven missions a day. As quick as they could get back, refuel, reload, they would go again. And every time they'd be welcomed back, they'd be like, this is amazing! And then, every now and then, something would happen behind enemy lines, or we would need to move, or somebody would be falling, and we'd get these big Chinooks, you know, and we'd go over there, and we'd just drop down, and we'd go, come on, quick, get it! And we'd get out, we'd go, yes! Yes! We're free again, we've delivered you, even though you were captive, you're set free. And it was just like, zero dark 30, 24/7, 365, and it was awesome. And everybody was like, man, that is really what God calls us to. I said, what you see here is not a bunch of people just circling, waiting to die. You see a bunch of people here on mission. And what you see us doing is going in, loving folks. And we are, by the power of God with us, we are winning. Darkness is being defeated. Every now and then there's a casualty, for sure. every now and then, you know, people just surf for a long while and they just die, not just from the casualty of war, but they just die. And we still sing because this world isn't our home. And we have no fear. I mean, so sometimes they take us captive to their slurs, and sometimes they take us captive to their intimidations, and sometimes they ostracize us, and that doesn't seem very like a lot of fun. But we still sing because we know that Jesus said, hey, look, it's okay, I've got it all covered. No matter what they do to you, no matter what you do, because of what I've done in your faith in it, you are saved. But what I want you to do is to walk with me and to learn my ways, not entangle yourself in the affairs of everyday life, because I've enlisted you as a soldier and I want you to do great things. And so be strong in the grace that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what we're doing. She kind of looked at me like, I just wanted a program from you. That's all I wanted. And I go, that's your problem. You don't need a program. You guys need to radically follow Jesus and quit doing church and start being the church. And what I said to her was this. I said, I keep saying her, but it was them. What I said to them was, hey, look, can you imagine what it was like to walk with Jesus? I mean, really to walk with him when he was here? I go, let me just take you back. And I just did it very quickly with her, but I'm going to do it in a little bit more extended way to you. Imagine walking with Jesus, because listen, Jesus, that guy was a riot. I mean, if you were one of his disciples and you were running with him, you just couldn't believe the stuff that happened every day. Every night around the campfire, you'd sit around and you would go like this. You would go, did you see that? It would look for Jesus. Jesus wouldn't be there. He'd be off in a lonely place praying, fellowshipping with the Father. All right. Every now and then he'd drop back in with us. But for the most part, I mean, you know, we're around the fire, me and the other disciples, and we're just going, can you believe that? Did you see that today? Did you hear what he said to those guys? Did you see what he did? And they would talk about healings and prophetic words and teachings that were not as other men teach, but with deep personal authority. Saying things like, truly, truly, I say to you. Speaking like he had authority to say things that were true. I think about one time he was teaching like that, and then all of a sudden everybody around the room started to kind of look up, and there's little pieces of dust and ceiling that were falling down. And next thing you know, they look up, and here's this guy being lowered down by a roof and going, hey, sorry to break up the Bible study, but our buddy here, he's kind of messed up, and we've heard that you can help guys like him. And so Jesus had to just laugh. And, you know, down comes the guy, and he goes, I'll tell you what, man, you know, I see your faith. I'm going to make your friend well. My son, your sins are forgiven. And they must have been looking at each other like, is that why we came, to have his sins forgiven? Hey, no, that's not why we came. We didn't come to have his sins forgiven. You see, let me just say this real quick about Jesus. See, Jesus never really focused on the symptoms when he was here. He was always ultimately concerned. Sometimes he'd deal with the symptoms to let you see that he had power over them. He had power over everything because he's the sovereign God. That's who Jesus was. But he really was concerned with sins. And that's why even when he healed people, he said, go and sin no more, because sin's your problem. Your lameness is not your problem. Your blindness is not your problem. Your problem is sin. Now look, some of you are blind because you live in a world where things aren't as they should be. That's why we have cancer. That's why we've got acne. That's why we've got loneliness. That's why we've got unemployment. That's why we've got despair. That's why we've got every horror to humankind imaginable. Because it's a world that's not as God intended it to be. Our problem, though, is sin. Sin is all kinds of symptoms. Its greatest symptom is death. And that's why we're so thrilled with Easter. It shows that he's taking care of the primary problem with sin, is that it separates us from life. But you have to understand, life isn't what you and I are experiencing now. Life is intimacy with God. And the reason we're going to die is because our flesh is judged, because our whole world and our flesh being a part of it is separated from God. And God says, come back into relationship with me. When your sins are forgiven, you who are unholy can fellowship with holy. And that's our problem. And so Jesus goes, you really love your friends. You've got faith. You've come to the right place. Your friend's problem is sin, not lameness. Lameness is just one of the symptoms. My son, your sins are forgiven. You can just kind of see the guys on the roof kind of going, well, was that worth that? I mean, how much is it going to cost to repair this roof? Your sins are forgiven, buddy. We're still going to have to carry you out of here. And then some guy in the corner who didn't really like Jesus and was there to test him raised his hand and he goes, hey, can I just say something to you? What you just did kind of offends me, because nobody's got the authority on earth to forgive sins. Sins are God's problem. Sins are an offense against God. Only God can forgive sins. To which Jesus goes, that, are you all listening? That is a very good point. What my friend over here just pointed out, while you guys are upset that I really didn't heal your friend the way you wanted to, which really isn't his problem, this guy over here really pointed out the primary problem, that I, just being a man, forgave this guy's sins. Were the rest of you listening when I did that? I'll tell you what, but so that you might know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins, I'm going to do what only God can do, which is I'm going to breathe life back into that lame body. Who can do that? Any doctor here want to take a shot before I speak up? Bro, how long have you been to doctors? Guys, how much money have you spent? Where else have you been? You've been to the Mayo Clinic? Still can't walk. Anybody else want to give it a shot? I mean, who can heal this guy? He's been as lame as long as any of you guys have known him. I mean, the only body that can regenerate something that's dead is the God who created the first place. So that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins because he is God. I say to you, brother, take up your mat and walk. Up and out he goes. And if you're one of his disciples, you go, that was awesome. He shut that guy up. He did it in a very kind way. He kind of pulled that guy into a relationship with him if he wanted it. Those people were happy. The guy goes, that was worth my roof being wrecked. Everybody got a lot of that Bible study. And we're his friends. We just had dinner with him. What's tomorrow? You couldn't go to bed fast enough to wake up the next day to see what he might do. Let me tell you what he did, man. The next time he's around some of those guys who are always watching him, see if they can catch him in some wrong. And Jesus, who's always trying to bring people out of slavery and bondage to the creations of men. There was a guy with a withered left hand. And it was on the Sabbath. You see, the Sabbath God made. God gave us the Sabbath. The Sabbath was God's idea. Listen, I know you'd work yourself to death trying to be happy and content. I don't want you to work yourself to death, because the truth is, no matter how much you work, you can never accomplish the thing you ultimately need to do. I need to accomplish that for you. And every now and then, I want you just to be still. Enjoy your family. Eat a lot of food. Sing songs celebrating the greatness of your God. The Sabbath is my gift to you. But religion doesn't make the Sabbath God's gift to you. The religion makes it something you have to do or can't do on certain days to honor the God. And so Jesus says to them, hey, was Sabbath made for man, or was man made for Sabbath? The answer is Sabbath was made for man. Quit burdening people with your dumb laws. And so what he did is he took this withered hand and he said, hey, come here, give me your withered hand. And he said, I'm going to heal you. And the rabbis go, wait a minute, you can't do that. That's a work. You can't do work on the Sabbath. And Jesus says basically this to him. He goes, let me ask you a question. This is a combination now of a couple of miracles. He goes, which one of you, if your ass was in a ditch? I think Jesus said ox, but ass is a better double entendre for this purpose, is right here. Which one of you, if your donkey or your beast of burden, your ox, was in a ditch, wouldn't do something to get out of a ditch? He goes, let me tell you something, that's not my beast of burden, that's my son created in my image. It's never unlawful to do good on the Sabbath. And he healed him. And if you're one of his disciples, you go, that was just genius what he did. The way he did it, how he taught, what he reminds us of. And you couldn't wait for the next thing. And on and on and on the story goes, and you just build fires. You laugh about the way different guys responded. Man, you think about this one. This is one of my favorite stories. It comes in Mark chapter 5. We're just making our way through Mark, which is one of my favorite gospels. It just goes quickly because it's action-packed. And there's this little guy who lives over there in the land of Gerasene, and he is crazy. Everybody knows how crazy he is. He's so out of control that nobody can control him. You're going to see just how out of control he was. He was living among the tombs, naked, out of his mind, unable to be held captive by anybody, destructive to himself. That's what the narrative says. Mark chapter 5. They get in a boat. Jesus says, let's go to Gerasene. Like, are you kidding me? Gerasene? That's where that guy is. You can see the disciples get in a boat and they sail over there. He goes, yeah, let's go over there. There's people over there that need to see who I am. So they start paddling across this little lake. They get to the other side, and it says, when he got out of the boat, immediately, right away, they were hardly getting rid of their sea legs, and all of a sudden, this guy that they had heard about, this is the way he's described, by the way, in the text, immediately a man from the tombs. What kind of people hang out in the tombs? Dead people. Unregenerate people. With an unclean spirit. What's an unclean spirit, Todd? What's that mean? What's going on back there? I go, well, I'll tell you what an unclean spirit is. It's any spirit that's not holy. If you're not in relationship with God, you're not in relationship with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, you're in relationship with some other kind of spirit that's not as holy as God. Therefore, it's an unholy or an unclean spirit. That's what anybody is. Everybody wants to make a big deal about demon possession. Let me just tell you something. Anybody who's not possessed with the Holy Spirit of God is possessed by an unclean spirit. And what they need is to come back into relationship with God. You don't need to cast out anything from them. You need to invite them into a relationship with God. When they come into a relationship with God, there is no fellowship with light and darkness. Light will get rid of the darkness. You don't need to get rid of darkness. You need to insert light. That's what you're about to see happen right here. So this guy comes. It says he had his dwelling place among the tombs. He was living among the dead. He was a dead man walking. There was nobody in any community that could put up with him except dead people who wouldn't talk about how miserable it was to be near him. No one was able to bind him anymore, even with a chain, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been torn apart by him. You know how that is, how just crazy people are sometimes just like crazy strong and like crazy violent. That's this guy. The shackles were broken in pieces, and no one was strong enough to subdue him. Nobody, anybody, no sheriff, nobody. They just left him out there with the dead people. That guy, even in a town that doesn't know God, that guy, no one can hang with. And worse than that, the guy was destructive to himself. Constantly, night and day, he was screaming among the tombs. And in the mountains, and gashing himself with stones, even though they wasn't around, they could hear it. Wouldn't that be awful? I mean, this is not a big village. I mean, you need to think about living right next door to the graveyard. And you're out there barbecuing, and the sun's going down. And your dog gets a little closer to you. The wife and the kids say, when you're done, bring it inside. That guy, think Ray Lewis, packed with roid rage, naked, just comes charging to you, and you just get off the boat, and you go, oh my Jesus, right there. All right, Thomas, who's doubt anyway, is back in the boat going, come on, boys, and he's starting to paddle. Philip's freaking out. Peter is going, we're going to get him, Jesus. Right? I mean, you know that later they sat around and they talked about this. And they just laughed. Let me tell you what happens. That guy, boom, he comes running up right there at the feet of Jesus. Jesus didn't give an inch. Just waited for that guy to come. And that unholy spirit that controlled that guy, he brought immediately into submission. That spirit even declared, I know who you are. And Jesus said, then you're going to do what I tell you. What happened freaked the people out so much. In fact, watch. If you drop down to verse 15 in Mark 5, it says, they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion. That's a word for 6,000 soldiers. He had 6,000 things wrong with him. This guy is jacked up. And they go, that guy is now clothed in his right mind, sitting at the feet of Jesus. And you just go, wait, that is wild. I mean, I want you to think about a wild, rabid dog that is just barking at everybody. And all of a sudden that dog, and you go, whoa. And that guy hadn't spoken over him. They were freaked out by Jesus because that guy, no one had power over it. That guy's got power greater than that. And the disciples had to be so wide-eyed. In fact, it goes on, and this is important for later. It says, as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him, I want to go with you, Jesus. I want to follow you everywhere, man. You've brought light into my darkness. You've delivered me from my rebellion and from my hell and from my death and from my self-destruction and from my loneliness. I want to go everywhere you go. And Jesus says, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you. You go everywhere. You clothe yourself. You stay in your right mind. You brush your teeth, comb your hair. And you go back and you tell them that across that lake, there's a God who lives, who's come to redeem all men, and they can know him, and his name is Jesus. You go be my disciple right here. Meanwhile, the disciples were in that boat on the way back. They probably didn't talk a whole lot. They waited until they got on the other side. They built the fire, and they probably just sat there and recounted the day, made fun of each other because of their cowardice and lack of faith, and marveled at the greatness of God and what he had done. Are you with me? This is the church, the called out ones to follow him. That's what their day is like every day. The next day they wake up, there's a leader of the synagogue. Synagogue leaders were not big fans of Jesus. One of them shows up. His name is Jairus. His life is so broken because his precious little girl's about to die that he just breaks ranks. He goes and sleeps with the enemy. He goes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, people think I'm crazy for coming to you, but I've heard what you've done. And I believe that you're the only one who can help my little daughter. They tell me she's going to die. Would you please come? And the disciples are like, oh my gosh. What's he going to do now? This guy, these are the people that are trying to catch him all the time in public conversations. Jesus says, Jairus, you've come to me. I told anybody that came to me that I would love them. Let's go. They start to walk on the way there. I mean, there's a crowd following him because this is really crazy that this guy would have come. And they're following along. And all of a sudden, this very crowded thing, Jesus goes, who just touched me? And they go, Jesus, it's been a long day. That Gadarene demoniac got us too, okay? But everybody's touching you. It's Times Square, New Year's Eve. What do you mean, who just touched you? We all touched you. And Jesus says, no, somebody just touched me with a touch of faith. And in that moment, he goes, who touched me? Everybody stop. Who touched me? And the scripture says there was a woman that for 12 years hadn't touched anybody because she had a constant issue of blood, which in that society made her completely unclean. There was no sanitation device that they would employ that would allow women just to socialize with others in that particular time. For 12 years, she was hemorrhaging. And for 12 years, she had no contact with man, much less society. In the midst of that, she finally said she heard about Jesus' love, that Jesus took even the broken and the unacceptable and the unclean. And she reached out to him in faith and he cleansed her and he healed her. And he lifted her head and said, daughter, your faith has made you well. See, that little girl hadn't done anything. It was just something going on in her life that the world said, that's not acceptable. And Jesus dealt with a symptom as an expression of his love for sin. About that time, though, as that was taking some more time on the journey there, those guys that were not big fans of Jairus going to get Jesus in the first place showed up and go, Jairus, come here, over here. Listen, we told you you shouldn't go to him. Because not only now have you kind of shown your cards, but not only that, your little girl is no longer sick, Jairus. You missed her dying breath. Her last words were, where's my daddy? And people mocking you in the village said, he's with that fool Jesus, and your dad's a fool. And the disciples were like, oh, this is not good. This was our moment maybe to make some ground with those guys. And now this delay has this guy exposed. And Jesus, what is he going to do? And Jesus says, hey, Jairus, come here. I know they're mocking you for coming to me. I know you think it's over. Jairus, follow me. Your daughter isn't dead. She's just sick. I can hear somebody go, oh no, Jairus, she's dead, very dead. And so is your career as a synagogue official. You're a fool. You can hear him say it. And off they go, and the disciples, Jesus takes a couple of them in, and Jesus breathes life back into that little girl, and she's walking again. If you're a disciple that night around the campfire, you're just going, oh my gosh. A little bit later, so many people are hearing Jesus talk. There's 15,000 folks. The Bible says 5,000. It counts men. Those men are married. Those men have kids. They think about 15,000 people. Jesus feeds them all with a few, you know, loaves and fish. Just one little kid's school lunch. And the disciples are like, oh my gosh. They get in a boat that night. It's crazy. Jesus starts to walk on the water. Peter just goes, Lord, let me do that. He goes, come on. If you trust in me, you can do things that nobody else in this world can do. And Peter starts to walk on the water himself. Do you think that was a great story? Peter was probably, I walked on water. They go, you also stank. And he goes, yeah. And Jesus had to be over there just eating and laughing. He got to the other side. He rebuked the people for wanting him because he's doing carnival tricks. He says, I'm not doing carnival tricks. You want me because I'm feeding you bread. I'm not here to give you that kind of bread. I'm here to show you I'm the bread of life. Later he feeds 12,000 people. Again. Later he takes some guys up on a mountain. He pulls back his flesh. It says that the light there was brighter than the light of the sun. I mean, let me tell you something. If you're a disciple following Jesus, it is a party. It is a conversation. It is a life-altering, eternity-shaking experience everywhere you go. And all you want to do is be with him. And what I want to tell you is that that's what it means to be in relationship with Jesus today. He's a living God today. He wants you to be a part of that kind of ministry today. He doesn't want you to run some program and just rotate around the control tower. He wants you to be running sorties off this command ship with him and inserting yourself into the enemy, destroying evil, rescuing people, bringing them out, celebrating, singing, discipling, equipping them, fueling them, feeding them, and going again. Jesus, at the end of his life, He grabs his men together. He goes, boys, come here. Let me just tell you something. I know this has been amazing, but watch this. He says this, truly, truly, like this is fact. This is authority. I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. No, strike that. Greater works than these will he do because I'm going to go to the Father. The reason I'm going to go to the Father is to tell the Father, hey, Father, you know those wicked people down there rattled with sin? I just covered them with my righteousness. Those people have had faith in me. The debt they had, I just paid it. Now, those people are mine and yours. And therefore, they can fellowship with us. And so what did Jesus say? He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the world, in Dallas, the Metroplex, the state of Texas, up to Oklahoma, throughout the entire Southwest, and everywhere that this word goes, you guys are going to keep doing not what I did, but more than what I did, because all of you who trust in me will have the Spirit of the living Lord inside of you. Which means the gospel accounts should continue. And what I'm here to celebrate with you is not something that happened 2,000 years ago. I don't need to tell you about lame men and blind kids and dead girls and crazy guys 2,000 years ago, because I have seen guys living lame lives, blind and could not see. People were dead in their trespasses and sins, brought to life right here all the time. Jesus prophetically said, if you know me and you follow me and you believe in the power of my resurrection, and you follow me, you'll have a campfire every night and you will marvel at stories of what I continue to do. What I'm here to tell you is that Jesus lives. And because he lives, we are on mission and we're seeing God do the same kinds of things that has been happening right there in those gospels that are the Bible behind me. Thursday, I went to lunch with a group of friends. There was seven of them, and I just said, listen, you guys can ask me any question you want. I want to get to know you a little bit better. If you want to get to know me, ask whatever you want. But I want to hear each of your stories. I want to hear about your journey, to how you came to Christ, to what's going on with your life. And as they went through, and I just listened to every single one of them, I just go, that is unbelievable. Guess what? I go, I'm going to share those stories Easter morning. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to talk about you Easter morning. What I want you to do is just bullet out for me the highlights of your story, then I'm going to rewrite it into a gospel account. I'm going to insert you into the gospel of Jesus Christ today, because Jesus lives. If Jesus lives, that means he's still doing miraculous things today. And I'm just telling you, this is just one lunch for me on Thursday. And so what I've done in prophetic fulfillment of John chapter 14 verse 12 is I'm now going to leave the book of Mark and I'm going to read to you from the book of Watermark. Chapter 9 version 2010 through Chapter 4, version 2014, which means 9 September 2010 through 4 April 2014. You ready? Watch this. I took the bullet points. I wrote this gospel account, this narrative. Later in the same city, a young woman whose name was Charissa, which means grace, and who was given the blessing of growing up in the same community as others who spoke of God and knew his name, did not walk in relationship with Jesus or authenticity with his disciples, but clothed herself in the false beauty of performance and religious attendance, even while increasingly living a life of immorality and self-destruction. Do you remember when I was in Gadarene with you and what you envisioned that crazy guy to be like? I want you to imagine a crazy girl in her 20s in Dallas, Texas. I mean, let your imagination run wild for a second. Think of immorality and self-destruction and everything that would go with it. She was controlled by the devils of shame and lived in a land called loneliness. For 10 years, she sought to find life in the false gods of casual sex and fleeting affections from men. She constantly dealt with her pain by numbing herself with alcohol and lies, even while she heard stories in certain settings of Jesus' kindness, power, and love. Her name was Grace, but she did not know her name. It came to be that Jesus sent an angel. The word angel means a messenger. That's all it is. And whether or not it's a spirit being created by God or a faithful servant human is always determined by the context. And so in this gospel account, it says he sent an angel to remind her of his love and his desire to restore her beauty. It was a human in this instance. You'll see who in a minute. Remind her that he was there to forgive her sins and rescue her from the lies of men. A community of disciples in Dallas called Watermark, who loved the Savior, took her in, sang songs of healing around her, and spoke truth that powerfully worked inside of her. Grace came in faith to Jesus, and she received from him her name. The power of the Lord radically worked through her with such renown that others began to find healing and hope through her. The one whose name was Grace became a herald of grace to others, and as a result, the name of the Lord increased throughout the region where she followed her Savior, Jesus of Nazareth. She constantly proclaimed to others, he lifted me up out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ lived in her. That story happened right here because Jesus Christ still lives. I mean, listen, if you're one of those guys running with Jesus and you hear about that girl, Mary Magdalene, who was just prostituting herself everywhere, all of a sudden be brought to Jesus and be made clean again, you would go, can you believe Mary Magdalene? Can you believe Carissa came to Christ? That happened right here because Jesus lives. Here's a story of another gal. Her name's Clarissa, which means brilliant, if you look it up. This story happened chapter 11 in Watermark, version 8, through chapter 4, version 14. During the days of Jesus, there was a brilliant young girl who moved as much as any Bedouin and therefore was insecure as any sheep. Though she learned early in her life that Jesus was a good shepherd, she allowed herself to be led by another shepherd who controlled her, used her, and chained her to his heart during her high school years. I want you to think about an abusive relationship with a 19-year-old that started with a 14-year-old girl and continued for 5 years. That's what's going on here in this gospel story. Even though she was able to eventually break free, her heart remained broken as she found herself continuing relationships with men who promised her love but always left her lonely. The girl named Brilliant, which is translated Clarissa, soon became burdened with darkness and was ruled by the demons of guilt, isolation, immorality, and shame. After many years, many pains, many false promises from false messiahs, Brilliant found herself angry, alone, scared, divorced, couple of time loser, involved in adulterous relationships, and living anything but a brilliant life. During the years of her wandering, Jesus always called to her and washed her, but Brilliant never chose to respond in faith or to live in relationship with him. It came to be after many years and more failures in her many relationships that she ran into some disciples of Jesus who lived near her, where she saw and was drawn to their love for one another. While the young girl contemplated suicide, that's a brilliant story, the spirit of the good shepherd showed her others full of life. Tired of her pain and hungry for healing, the young woman ran to Jesus and he healed her. His resurrection power brought her out of darkness into the light until the whole region saw the beauty in her life and she became a brilliant shining star that gave hope and became a source of light to others. Because of her changed life, many more followed Jesus and trusted in his name, just like the gathering. You go back right into that land where you were darkened and you tell them about the light of Christ. It was said of her, how could this woman who was dead in her trespasses and sins prove, and this is from Philippians 2:15, prove to be blameless and innocent, a child of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse dark generation, among whom now Brilliant appears as a bright star in this dark world. That story happened right here because Jesus lives. It could be pulled right out of the Gospel of Mark, but no, God says it's going to be the Gospel of Jesus played out at Watermark. All Mark was an eyewitness testimony to what Jesus did. All I'm being this morning for you is an eyewitness testimony of what Jesus is doing. Do you know that? Do you know that, Jesus? Or are you just going to... Man, I'm not. I'm following him. It is constantly... Come on. Let's go. Yes! Around that same table, it's a friend of mine I've known for several decades. And until about 15 years ago, I always knew there was something that I wasn't really getting in my relationship with her in terms of authenticity, but I never could really put my arms on. This is from actually Watermark verse 0, Watermark 2000, all the way through Watermark 4:14. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Watch this. I start this way intentionally. Jesus was known throughout the region for many things, especially though for his great love of children. Rarely did he speak to a crowd without being interrupted by little ones running into his arms and the air being filled with laughter. His teachings emphasized his specific care and affection for the young and contained constant warnings for the powerful who ruled over them. Don't you mess with my kids. Almost as common, though, as his teaching about kids was Jesus' endless reminding to those who followed him that this world was not their home and that the troubles that was in the world would be here until the end of the age. Often his disciples, I extrapolate here, often his disciples would wonder, if you love kids so much, why would you let the horrors that are in this world continue to affect them? Why don't you roll up the evil that's in this world and rescue them from all the abuse that's out there? And Jesus would say, because if I rolled up all the abuse that was out there, I'd roll up a lot of people that are still mine. And you really can't understand what I'm doing, but I want to tell you, I'm always at work and I know about all my kids. They saw him speak. His words were a mystery to the multitudes. But everybody, wherever he went, wanted to really understand more about his compassion and power. Daily, he watched, others watched him bring joy to every person that received what he offered them. They loved his words. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. They marveled. They said, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now watch this. One little girl Jesus knew named Purity, which translated to English is Catherine. I know this girl from this gospel story. I call her Kathy. She lived in a hypocritical yet outwardly religious home. Purity's father, when she was little, the very man that was to be a source of great protection for her, was instead a source of great pain. Instead of loving his little girl as God intended, this hurting father abused Purity and mocked her name. The young girl hid her pain and the abuse from her father for decades. Though others in the land would see it surface often in her interactions with men, her hatred for authority, and the careful way she related even to those that were close to her. Though she hated being alone, she grew to love her hate. One day Jesus passed by and again called her to trust in the power of his love and then receive the resurrection that came with it. I've known Kathy for a long time. I watched her get married. I watched her grow. And I always, there was something there. Finally, Kathy is one of the wives of the eight couples that started Watermark with me in 2000. And when we were talking about what we believe about Jesus and what he wants to do, she really began to, for the first time, trust in his resurrection power that could even deal with the pain of what she went through as a little girl when she lost her purity at the hands of a father who was supposed to protect her. It says right here in this gospel narrative, the one she knew as a child, she chose to finally fully trust as an adult. His name was Jesus, and he saved her from hate. He made her pure again. As Purity followed Jesus, the multitude watched the one who used to hate miraculously learn to love. Most amazing to all who knew her story, they saw her forgive the very man who took her purity from her when she was young. She was seen by his deathbed tending to his needs, forgiving him, and reading the word of God to a man who was about to meet the very God that he had offended. As a result of Purity's faith and faith's pure love, many in the land came to know and love Jesus. Today, the wounded young girl is a wise older woman whose strength, love, and life are used by God who saved her to help even the greatest of enemies reconcile with one another. As a result of her transformed life, many have come to believe and be transformed by Jesus Christ. That happened because Jesus still lives. He's still rescuing people. He's still dealing with that kind of craziness. Look, I'm just making my way around a table. This isn't stories I've collected for a long time. This is Thursday. I'll give you one more from Thursday. I took the bullet points. I just wrote the gospel of Watermark as an eyewitness to this. This is Watermark 12:10 through Watermark 4:14. And then the power of Jesus reached into Louisiana in a city called Baton Rouge and rescued a girl whose name was Natalie. Jesus pulled Natalie back to Dallas every now and then to visit her brother, who had come to know the Lord and testified to everybody he met about Jesus' power to deliver from the dead. Over the years, this man's sister's knowledge of Jesus grew, even as her faith and trust and commitment to follow him died. Though she was a regular still at religious meetings, if you can believe it, she did not regularly follow Jesus. Despite having moments of satisfaction in her quest for acceptance from this world, her thirst for life and real peace daily increased. She continued to drift from any semblance of faith and soon found herself shipwrecked in a relationship with another woman. And not just an emotional one. With nothing but the salt water of sin to drink from, she found herself dehydrated and devoid of strength. Though everything appeared normal to those around her, Natalie understood that she was dying. She was fearful, tired, lonely, constantly carrying about in her heart the secrets that poisoned and betrayed her. Aware of this, Jesus reached out to her through her brother, who spoke truth from God's word and embodied its power through the healing and hope in his own life. Natalie believed in Jesus, confessed her sins, and became clean. Soon Natalie removed herself from Baton Rouge and moved in with a devoted follower of Christ who loved her, discipled her, and she began to actively love others with the love with which she had been loved at a place called Watermark. Here, Natalie experienced the healing that her heart desperately needed through God's word, God's people, and God's son. Her life radically changed, and after some time, she met a man that would become her partner for life, and to this day, they boldly are ministering in Jesus' name to those who are lost as she once was. Many would now say to her, were you not born one way? How is it that you now live another? The question was misinformed, but it was a societal question, and they couldn't understand how she was one way born and now was living another. Her constant reply is famous in the land, God being rich in mercy. Because of his great love with which he loved me, even when I was dead in my transgressions, made me alive with Christ, she would say, who died for me, who paid my debt, and who raised with me him to new life. By his grace I have been saved. Trust also in him, and you too will be raised and made new in life. That story, like thousands of others, happened right here because Jesus still lives. And if you have any heart in you, you would gather around campfires at night and go, what happened today? Who'd you talk to today that might be a Natalie that needs to get rescued from the dehydration of trying to find satisfaction in relationships that God says will never give them to you? By the way, that's not just true in homosexual relationships. It's true in heterosexual relationships. We can't give even satisfaction to each other there fully. We need Christ. And when we do, relationships work, pieces fit, and there is joy. I'll give you one more because this one, I think many of you in this room will identify with. This one happened Tuesday. I'd have to give this one a different kind of verse reference. I would call this Watermark 4:15, 2014 through Watermark 4:20, 2014. Listen carefully. Now there's a young man from just west of Dallas whose name was Jonathan, which means gift from God, or God has given, who had given himself over and was completely enslaved to pornography. Though Jonathan attended places where Jesus was celebrated and his name was continually being honored, he did not honor him with his heart or his eyes. He was happily married, a proud father, beloved servant, gifted in his work, celebrated by men, and yet depressed in his heart. For 18 years, he was trapped in a life of secrets and lies. He hid his sin, but he could not hide his despair. From the time he was a young man, only 14 years old, he found solace and pleasure in a world that never existed. Instead of living in victory in real relationships, he instead found moments of triumph and pleasure in a false world inhabited by smiling women, pretending to be eager to meet him, when in reality they were eager to numb themselves again with an array of narcotics, alcohol, and prescription medications that they abused as easily as men like Jonathan continued to abuse them. Jonathan abused those same medications himself. He climbed behind a history of family issues, mental illness in the family, to fully explain his despair, and for decades he found himself constantly seeking comfort from the bottles of pills rather than Jesus, who should be his pillar of strength. But Jesus did not despise Jonathan. He loved him and reminded him daily of his desire to set him free from his isolation, lies, and fantasy. Jesus begged him to come into the light, and Jesus loved him enough to leave him in his despair so he would learn to hate it. Finally, Jonathan could hide no longer. His trail was found by a loving wife, and soon he himself was found by a loving Savior and his disciples. That was one of them, who were ready to embrace him, forgive him, and love him. Jonathan confessed his addiction, acknowledged his lies, and found a resurrection to a real life filled with real love, real relationships, lasting pleasure, free from guilt, isolation, and shame. To this day, Jonathan would say, I've got no guilt in life. I've got no fear in death. Jesus has set me free. After 18 years of living in a fantasy world, and trying to numb myself from the pain of it with prescription meds that I said I needed because I'm from a family of broken people. And he is. Aren't we all? Tuesday, he said, this is what's depressing me. Some of you guys are here and you're still depressed and despairing and give yourself into false messiahs and false relationships. Maybe your lives aren't that kind of wreck. Maybe you're just in the false promise of a promising career and beauty and outward morality, but inside, you know you don't have a Holy Spirit because you're not walking with the King. And I'm telling you, because Jesus still lives, this can be the moment that you can be part of the gospel story. I told my friends that what I was going to do is teach out of Ezekiel chapter 37 And just, this was going to be my entire message. I'm not going to make it my entire message, but I'm going to share with you the text, and I'll show you why in a moment, because I want you to know that this is where you can now say, okay, Todd, you're telling me that I don't just have to hear stories that happened 2,000 years ago. You're telling me Jesus still does something right now with perverts. You're telling me Jesus does something right now with guys that are got the world by the tail and think that they're never going to have any problems. And I know I'm going to have problems. I'm just trying to numb myself with sex and drugs and partying and wealth. Or maybe just propriety, but I am scared to death. Or I'm just not satisfied. And I'm here to tell you it's because you were created for something other than what this world can give you. It doesn't mean that there's a lie inside of you. It just means that you're looking in the wrong place. And I'm here to tell you that God came to you to tell you what you're looking for. Jesus. Ezekiel says this. At one point, he's talking specifically to a nation, Israel, that was supposed to live in relationship with him. And through their relationship, the entire world was supposed to know of the goodness of God. But Israel wasn't doing what it was supposed to do, so they became a bunch of dead, judged individuals. And God said, if you won't trust in me, I'll take my message to somebody else that you were supposed to take it to. They will receive the message, and they'll come back to you singing of the God that you can still know. That's what's going on today. Ezekiel says, though, in talking to them, and in many ways talking to us, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by his Spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of a valley, and the valley was filled with bones, bones! He caused me to pass, the scripture says, among them, round about, and behold, there were very many bones, and they were very dry. Been dead for a long time. He said to me, son of man, can these be healed? Can these bones live? And Ezekiel goes, well, if you're asking me, no. But you know God. I guess you know. They look dead to me. He said to me again a second time, son of man, can these bones live? I said, I don't know, God. You know. And so he said, prophesy over these bones and say to them, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you that you may come to life. I will put sinew on you, muscle and tendon sheath. I will make flesh grow back on you and cover you with your skin. I will put breath in you that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord. If you're here today and you know that you need some life because you're just dead man's bones and very dry and you've been dead for a long time, or you know that the life that you've got wrapped around your dead bones is a false life and it's just a matter of time before it comes in judgment, I say to you, hear the word of the Lord. Jesus lives and he wants to breathe life on you today, right now. But you've got to decide that you need him. Jesus will not force you to follow him. He'll let you continue to live in your despair or in your wrapped up world of success until you hate it. And all the time he won't despise you, but he'll be sad that you have a deformed life and no rest. And he says to you, awake. Ask for me to breathe the word of life on you. And I will rise with you and in you and give you life. In a moment, we're going to sing the truth of Ezekiel 37 over you. And you're going to want to stand and sing it with us. And then I want to just close. But let me just tell you, this is your moment to awake in your soul and sing that God alone is the one who can give you life. If you already know that, God, this is your moment to be mindful that God wants you to participate with him in bringing the gospel story and all the power of it and all the resurrection story of it today to others and quit saying you know him and not have any stories of his power working through you. Let me pray. And then let us preach again through lyric and melody. Father, I do pray for my friends right here, right now, that they would hear the words declared from your word one more time through song, that they would then want to cry out, breathe on me, oh, breathe on me. Breath of God, set me free. Allow me to know the truth that can only be found in the resurrected Jesus, who still lives today, who still goes out there looking for men dead in their trespasses and sins, and says, come to me, and I'll give you life. Would you allow that miracle to happen now? And may we never stop telling of your story for the glory of God, the good of our souls, the salvation of all who hear and will hear. I pray. Amen. All right, hey. Just remind Grandma, we started this whole thing with a choir singing Christ the Lord is risen today, all right? And I want to tell you something. God doesn't care whether your soul's awakened to a hymn with a choir or somebody rapping Ezekiel 37. He just wants you to know that he is your father and that he loves you. Amen? Yeah. Stop fighting about the ways we celebrate God and just know that he is God. Hear the word of the Lord. For Christ died for our sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. Hear the word of the Lord, for he made him who knew no sin to become sin in our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hear the word of the Lord, for though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. Hear the word of the Lord. For God so loved you, part of the world, that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Hear the word of the Lord. But as many as received him, even to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Hear the word of the Lord. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Hear the word of the Lord. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. Hear the word of the Lord. Today is the day of salvation. Let us come to him when he may be found. For surely in a flood of great waters we will not find him. If you hear the word of the Lord, today can be your moment when the living Jesus, he's not dead. This isn't some fable. This is a living God. And what he's done is he's allowed me, his servant, like many other servants, to be his followers that can tell you of this guy on the other side of the lake that is alive and here and ready to do business with you. And you just got to respond. And you do it by talking to him, and then you do it by not just having empty words, but having your words express what's going on in your heart. For a heart, someone believes, resulting in righteousness. With a mouth, man confesses, resulting in salvation. And I want you to pray right now with me, if you're ready as dead bones, to have your soul awakened. Father God, I come to you right now, and I believe that I, like a sheep, have gone astray, and that you have caused my iniquity to fall on him, and that Christ died for me, suffered for me, and that you then declared him what I hoped he was, the Son of God, by power through the resurrection. And Lord, I trust in him. I trust that Jesus who lives can clothe me in his righteousness, that I might just believe. And in believing, be reconciled to him. That he's gone to you. And he said, hey, that one down there that right now is just crying out, I'm a dead man, caught in my trespasses and sins, unable to ever do anything to please you. I can bring you no righteousness of my own, only my need. And I ask you to be my Savior. Will you forgive me for my sins? Would you allow your broken body and shed blood to be my provision? Would you clothe me in your righteousness, which I could never earn, but by grace through faith I freely receive? Father, I pray that you would give me a love for your word, a love for your people, the wisdom to walk with them, to become discipled by them, to be growing in truth and grace, to constantly be on the alert and be strong, stay alert in the faith. To act like your daughter, your son, and to let everything I do be done in love and fellowship and relationship with Jesus. Would you guide me, shepherd me, protect me? Make me yours by grace for your glory, I pray. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, you know he is risen. And the Bible says you shouldn't just pray that quietly. The Bible says you should out yourself. You say, okay, man, I'm a follower of Jesus. And as you hook up with other people that are followers of Jesus, you say, I want to get to know him. That's what sounds like the party is. That sounds like what the life is. I'm trying to create these false parties. No more. I'm going to go where the party of Jesus is, where he's rescuing people, not damaging people. I'm not going to exploit them anymore for my own comfort, my own pleasure. I'm going to walk with him. And I'm going to watch God use me as an agent of grace. We invite you here to do that. Take that perforated section inside your Watermark News. Write your name down on there. And just circle that little thing as, hey man, I want to know more about a relationship with Christ. Say, I did that today. Help me as an older brother now know the Father better. You need to do that before you leave. If you love him, you'll do that before you leave. You'll come up here and maybe talk to us in person if you want to do that. We don't care. We just want to help you begin to grow. And if you came in here knowing that, I hope you go out here and you write more gospel stories through the power of God which resides in you. And that you sit around a campfire of community every night and you share them and go, how'd God use you today to declare that love? because he is risen. He is risen indeed. May you worship him with all that you have. Have a great week of worship. We'll see you.